This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Let's join Pastor Sandy.
Paul understood, and the Corinthians need to understand, that without the resurrection of Jesus, Christianity is a house of cards. It all just falls apart. You see, if Jesus isn't the Lord of life, if he didn't conquer the grave and conquer death, if he's just another dead guy like Buddha and Muhammad and Moses, our faith is vain, futile, empty. He says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if indeed the dead do not rise. I mean, Paul is saying that if you deny the bodily resurrection of the dead, then the gospel of the risen Lord is a lie and its preachers are liars. He says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Everything falls apart if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Jesus had a human body. So to deny the resurrection of the body was to deny the resurrection of Jesus. And if we deny the resurrection of Jesus, Paul's saying, there's no hope for any of us. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead was proof that God had accepted his sacrifice, that we were forgiven. If he doesn't rise from the dead, then we're all still dead in our sins. You know, if there is no resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we might as well just trash our Bibles, sell off our church buildings, go out, get some Jack Daniels, and just all get drunk together. I mean, if life stops at the grave, then eat, drink, and be merry. You know, just spend the little bit of time you got left here as pleasurable as you can. He says, and neither would there be any hope for our loved ones who are already dead if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Notice Paul adds, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. I mean, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you can forget about seeing your mom and dad one day, or your spouse or your friend. I mean, Paul sums it up. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Paul is saying that if there's nothing more to this life than just the here and now, then the sacrifices called on to live the Christian life just aren't worth it. Jesus never rose from the dead, then the last person with the most toys wins. I mean, that's the philosophy. But you see, that's not what life is about. There is more than the here and now. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The fact that Jesus has risen from the dead and he now dwells in the glory of his Father, his resurrection now paves the way for you and I to follow. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. That means that we too will one day be raised from the dead. You see, the person who presents their body to Jesus, a living sacrifice, will one day see him transform that same dedicated body into a glorious being. We'll be resurrected like Jesus. Notice Paul calls Jesus the first fruits of the resurrection. Again, there was an Old Testament feast known as the first fruits. It occurred 3 days after Passover. The priest would bring out a bundle of wheat before the Lord. The sheaf of wheat was the first of the spring crop, and it represented the rest of the harvest that would follow. Thus, it was called the first fruits of more to come. When the priest would wave it before the Lord, he was basically saying that the whole harvest was being dedicated to the Lord. You're receiving the first, Lord, but more is coming. It was a tithe of the harvest that was being given to God. This is why Paul compares Jesus to the first fruits of the harvest. Jesus was the first of many followers whose bodies will one day follow Jesus and also be resurrected. He says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. People who are born once share the destiny of their father Adam. They die and their bodies rot. But people who are born again spiritually in Christ are destined to be like Jesus. Our bodies will live forever in God's glory. But there's an order. Jesus was resurrected first. At his first coming in 32 AD, our bodies will experience the same metamorphosis, but it'll happen when he returns. He tells us, verse 24, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that we'll be resurrected at the rapture of the church, at the mass exodus of the church, when Jesus returns in the clouds and snatches us away. This event will be followed by 7 years of what the Bible calls great tribulation. During that time, God's wrath will be poured out on this wicked planet. The climactic period of judgment will end when Jesus triumphs over all his enemies at the end of those 7 years and establishes his kingdom on the earth. Now, at his first coming, salvation was on Jesus' mind. But at his second coming, domination will be on his mind. Gentle Jesus will crush all his enemies. He'll take the kings and the rulers of this world by the scruff of the neck and he'll drag them into submission. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus tells us that there are actually two resurrections. He says, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear the Father's voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There are two resurrections, but these two resurrections occur at least 1,000 years apart. Revelation 20 verse 12 tells us that after Jesus reigns over the earth for a millennium of years, Hades will be emptied out. At that time, the lost will also be resurrected, but not to life. Their bodies will be tossed into the lake of fire. Notice verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Revelation 20 verse 14 concurs, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Man's arch enemy, death, will no longer be a threat to those who believe once Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom and casts death and Hades into the lake of fire. Next, Paul quotes Psalm 8 verse 6. For Jesus has put all things under his feet, and that includes death. Understand, the ultimate goal of God's eternal plan, he intends for the whole universe to end up in submission to Jesus. That's where we're all headed. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is where we're all headed. This is where history is headed. It's his story. We are all, in the end, going to end up under the domain of Jesus. Some will be under his domain in hell, some will be under his domain in heaven, but we'll all be in submission to Jesus. That's where we're headed. In verse 27, Paul points out a technicality that ends up teaching us something about the nature of God. He says, but when he says, of course he had just quoted Psalm chapter 8, so who was the author of Psalm 8? Well, in a sense it was David, but in a deeper sense it was the Spirit of God. Thus God says, all things are put under him. It is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, as a father puts all things under his son, it's the father then is the exception. The father then, the son is not over the father. The son doesn't rule over his father, even though the father puts all things under his feet. And what he's saying here is he's saying something about the nature of God. That each of the members of the Trinity have a different role that they play. You know, Jesus assumes, he's equal to the Father, but he assumes a submissive role. Verse 28, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In other words, the Father is going to exalt the Son. Then in the end, the Son is going to submit to the Father. There are roles that they are going to play out, even though they're all equal. The Godhead exists forever in this ordered equality that we see throughout the Scripture. Now notice verse 29 is a puzzling passage. He says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Now recall the context. Paul is trying to prove to the Corinthians the resurrection of the dead. And so he brings up a pagan practice to make his point. You see, the cults of Paul's day practiced what we would call proxy baptisms. You know, cults do this today as well. Mormons get baptized for deceased family members. Supposedly, their religious observance conveys merits to the dead person. But hear ye, the New Testament never warrants this idea, not even here. Notice carefully how Paul words this argument. He says, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? What will they do? Not what will us, what we do. We don't do this. They do this. What will they do? And why then are they baptized for the dead? He doesn't say us, he says they. They meaning the pagans. Proxy baptisms was never a Christian practice. It was an aberrant heretical ritual performed by pagans. But the practice did indicate a belief in a physical resurrection. Why go to the trouble of being physically baptized for a friend if you didn't believe that physical body would be resurrected one day? Paul's point to the Corinthians is simply, if even the heretical heathen can see the truth of the resurrection, why can't you spirit-filled believers see that truth? That's what he's saying. Verse 30, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I mean, Paul was being persecuted on a daily basis for his belief in the resurrection. If it wasn't true, why was he killing himself trying to preach the risen Christ? He continues, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? Remember, Paul wrote this letter from Ephesus. And here he says he fought with beasts for the sake of Christ. He's probably referring to evil men, but it's possible that he could have been dragged into the Colosseum and thrown to the lions a time or two. It's possible. And why in the world would Paul risk his life and limb for a lie? I mean, if there is no resurrection, then Paul was wasting his life suffering for a false doctrine. He says, if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I mean, again, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, let's all go down to the liquor store and let's pick up a pint and douse our sorrows. If all we have to look forward to is rotting in the grave, then life is nothing but a cruel joke. Why sacrifice earthly pleasure today for eternal rewards if there's no eternity? If there's no forever, live for right now. That's what Paul's saying. Of course, we do know that there is a forever. We do know that there is a resurrection, that one day we'll be with Jesus and we'll give an account of our lives. That's why we're busy serving the Lord. Notice verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I mean, the reason some of the Corinthians had embraced these false ideas, apparently, was because they were hanging out with people who held these false ideas. Hey, guys, hang with the wrong crowd, and you'll eventually get hung. Evil rubs off. Choose your friends wisely. He says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You've heard the old saying, ignorance is bliss. Don't believe it. What you don't know can hurt you. Reminds me of the man from Bristol, England, who dove headfirst off the local pier. He plunged 25 feet into the ocean. But what he didn't know, what he didn't realize, was that the tide had just gone out. And the water was only 18 inches deep. What he didn't know did have a tremendous impact on his life. Paul is saying we need to wake up. We need to give serious thought to what we believe, Some of us are ignorant of the word of God that lies in our lap. He says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. Learn the knowledge of God so that you won't be put to shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? I mean, some of the Corinthians are going to ask about the mechanics of the resurrection. How does this work? How does this happen? He says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Now, Paul is going to resort to nature, to agriculture, to teach some theology. And here's the first principle. Resurrection necessitates death. In other words, before a fruit sprouts, a seed has to be buried. Death always precedes resurrection. He says, in what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. The new body comes only after the old body dies. That's what he's saying. A seed gives up life that becomes the delicious crop. One form of life has to die, and from it, God resurrects a different form of life. This is how resurrection works. The mechanics of the resurrection. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. In other words, God created different types of bodies because there are different environments within life. I mean, a bird needs to be aerodynamic. A fish needs to be aquadynamic. You know, a body that's suitable to one ecosystem may not be adaptable to another environment. Thus, the Creator fits all of life with a body that's suitable for its surroundings. He says, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. I mean, just as there are different bodies among the animals and the fish and man, there are different earthly bodies, terrestrial bodies, and there are also different heavenly bodies. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. I mean, there are different heavenly bodies. Every star has its own mass and luminosity and density, its own characteristics. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Remember, resurrection works off of death. New life springs from old life, but only when that old life ceases. Death becomes a necessary evil. You see, bodies only change in character after they die. Resurrection kicks in only after death. That's when the body goes from corruptible to incorruptible, from shameful to glorious, from weak to strong, from natural to spiritual. I'll never forget the young man who gave his life to Jesus on his deathbed, had the opportunity to pray with him and lead him to the Lord. He was in terrible pain. He had cancer. In fact, I baptized him while he was lying in his bed. I remember asking him, Mike, is there anything that I can do for you? And he said to me rather matter-of-factly, he said, no, Pastor Sandy, unless you can get me another body. Well, guess what? I can't, but I know somebody who can and who will. For one day, Mike will get his new body, a pain-free, cancer-free body. In fact, everyone who trusts in Jesus will one day receive a brand new body. Not a terrestrial, earthly type of body, but a heavenly, glorious type of body. Notice verse 44. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, or Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man, which was Adam, was of the earth, made of dust. The second man, Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. See, Adam was earthy. He was made from the dust. He was a dust ball. God breathed into him the breath of life. Jesus, though, is the heavenly man. Adam came first, then Jesus. And this is God's order. Our current bod is from the sod, but our future bod is from God. I believe every teenage driver, I believe every teenager needs to drive a beater before they graduate into a nice ride. This is a firm conviction. I've lived this out in my own life. All four of my kids, they drove a jalopy before they ever got something better. You know, a teenager will appreciate a newer model after they drive around in that jalopy for a while. And you know, the same is true for us. Hey, we're all driving a jalopy at the moment. Did you know that? But Jesus is going to give us a brand new model one day, fresh off the lot. One day, we're going to get bodies with no dents, man. You'll smell the leather. We'll all have that new car smell. We'll have bodies with new car smell. Won't that be cool? During the weeks after his resurrection, Jesus displayed the capabilities of our future bodies. He took his heavenly body on a 40-day test drive, you might say. The risen Christ was unhindered by time and space. He appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then, boom, he disappeared when they were breaking the bread. When he visited the disciples, he came through the door. He didn't open it. He came through the door, and yet he held out his hands for Thomas to touch. Jesus was still flesh and bone. He even ate fish with the disciples for breakfast, but this flesh and bone body had supernatural capabilities. Here's how I imagine our glorified bodies. Lock your keys in the car? Oh, no biggie. You'll be able to just sort of transport yourself right through the door panel, right into the driver's seat. But I mean, who'll need a car? Want to take a jaunt around the world? You'll be able to travel at the speed of desire. That's fast. We're talking Star Trek stuff for sure. We'll all receive a body that is literally out of this world. Verse 48. Now, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. I mean, on earth we get earthy bodies. In heaven, though, we get upgraded to heavenly bodies. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now, this is why we have to receive a new body, because the bodies that we currently possess, those that we receive from Adam, they're not compatible with the inheritance that we've been given in Christ. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know, when man walked on the moon, NASA knew that a human body could never survive on the lunar surface. Our bodies aren't fit for lunar life. That's why NASA had to design a life support outfit that would be suited for the moon. Likewise, these mortal bodies that we currently inhabit, they aren't suited to survive in the awesome physical presence of God in His magnificent holiness. If we were to enter into pure holiness wearing a flesh and blood body, I mean, we would fry like wax on the hood of a race car.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of our services. Again, the website for all this information is www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers, so please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of 1 Corinthians. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.